Good afternoon, brethren. Hope you all had a good lunch. And we're going to continue our study from this morning. Remember, we were doing an expository slash study lesson regarding Cornelius, that entire account, what happened there with the different visions and the angel talking to Cornelius that these two individuals had, Cornelius and Peter, and how these things were connected, how it was absolutely reliable that these visions were from God. Everything here is absolutely, definitely accountable. All the facts are described. Everything is perfectly reliable here according to what is said. But in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, that's where we're going to be continuing. Remember, if you would with me for a moment, that Cornelius, he was a devout man. He was one who feared God with all his household. He gave his alms generously to the poor. He prayed to God all. He's a man who desperately wants to know God. He wants to know God the proper way. He wants to know Him through this Jesus of Nazareth, perhaps that he's been hearing about, no doubt that he's been hearing about, as he lived in that region of the world. And, of course, he has that angel talk to him, go to that place, and then Peter, he's already met Cornelius now, and that's where we're at. Just to give you an idea of where we're at, Cornelius is explaining the vision now, verse 30, let's continue there. Therefore, I came without Cornelius said, verse 30. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So Cornelius here is explaining what happened, which we've already seen. No need to go too much into detail concerning this because we've already seen it. And just realize that Cornelius is retelling the vision. And now Peter is going to, of course, tell everything that happened with him to make sure to give all the events that transpired. Brethren, this is another way that the Bible is credible. This is another way that it's accountable, in that it gives all of the facts. It gives all of the details that happened, that occurred between this individual over here, how those things are connected, how there can be no other way because this is true, and these two individuals have nothing to do with each other, and yet they had visions connecting. And it gives all the facts about those things. It retells the facts. It tells it to other people. And the Bible gives you all of that account concerning those things. That's why the Bible is so indestructible. It's so unpervertible, yet people still try to do so to the Bible. The Bible is so authentic for this. It tells all the events. It tells them in order. It tells them from different perspectives by different writers, such as in the gospel accounts, just to be all the more verifiable and accountable as true things having happened historically. Again, whenever people say the Bible is not history, and they said, well, how do I know the eyewitnesses, you know, were there? Well, how do I know that the eyewitnesses saw Alexander the Great? How do I know that the eyewitnesses saw the Hittite Empire? How do I know that the eyewitnesses saw whatever, whatever, whatever? How do I know that the eyewitnesses saw the Big Bang? Well, you can't know these things unless a real eyewitness, and perhaps many, many eyewitnesses, saw something happen. Because history is an eyewitness testimony entirely. It is. History is all eyewitness testimony. And the gospel and the Bible are so verifiable because it goes through thousands of years of different writers from different dispensations that talk about the same God, and they're all credible and talking in the exact same way. As far as the same doctrines in the law of Moses, as far as the same prophecies, and even prophecies being fulfilled. Historically, these were individuals that were known even in the days, the real places, real individuals, and the real places and individuals that were secular in those days, know of Jesus, know of the apostles, knew about those people, knew about the prophets. So the Bible is credible compared to your creeds, your modern-day creeds, your old-day religious books, the Vedas of Hinduism, the Quran of Muhammad, of Islam, all these different books that you might look to. The Bible is credible compared to those. Those would not be credible compared to the credibility of the Bible. But all of history, again, is eyewitness testimony. To say something even such as the Big Bang, nobody saw it happen. You can't prove it in a lab as far as history. You can't. You can only prove it as far as quote-unquote science, which isn't really science at all, because science is observing things happening. And so history and science actually have a tie-in together, but the Big Bang, evolution, all those things, microevolution, perhaps adaptability, yes, can happen. Not to deviate too far from the lesson, as I usually do. But macroevolution is something that can happen. And that's what the schools teach our children. Romans 10:17, but let's get back to the text. Romans 10:17, we know that so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Lastly, Cornelius obviously states in the text that they are to hear the Word of God, the first step in the plan of salvation. This is an interesting thing because as we go through the rest of this account, we are going to see all of the plans or all of the steps of the plan of salvation actually be said and example. So the first step here in order to gain faith in Jesus Christ, in order to gain that salvation, is their hearing. Then Peter's going to preach to Cornelius and those he called to hear the message. And something miraculous happens to prove Jesus' salvation being offered to all the world all the more. Continue there in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, if you will with me. Again, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee," excuse my stumbles, "after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So here Peter starts the sermon. Now before he starts talking about the eyewitness account, the eyewitness portion of this sermon, he's going to first talk about, just in general, how God shows no partiality, how God meant the gospel to be for all. He's going to first get on those facts, and then he's going to talk about the eyewitness portion. And of course, verses 39 through 43 are another great testimony to show the eyewitness credibility of all eyewitnesses of the Bible. Here again, Peter is expanding on even that. Let's talk about verses 34 through 38. From this text, we can understand that all are equally important as creation of God. All are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 says that all were, that God created man in His image. He created them, male and female. In that portion of text, He says that we were made in the image of God. All men. Created equal because we all have souls. And in that whole entire text, God doesn't differentiate that blacks were given this portion of land, and they were given this portion of animals, and then whites were given this portion of animals, and doesn't differentiate between this group of Pharisees were given this portion of animals, and this group and organization and faction of these people. No. God says man were created in His image. Man has dominion over all the animals of the earth. Man, as in mankind. The Hebrew word there for man, we went through it earlier, is the word for mankind. Not even males, but mankind, as in both genders of the species, male and female. We talked about that in our lesson, talking about things like transgenderism and homosexuality a while back. But the Holy Spirit preaches through Peter here, so back to our text, that whoever, whether it be even a nation that respectfully obeys God and works righteousness by the law of God and heart of God, is accepted and favored by God if they work that righteousness, if they respectfully obey God, as Cornelius is so desperately wanting to do here. Peter claims that the word of God about Jesus Christ was first preached to who? The children of Israel, just as it was supposed to be. And now it's being offered and reemphasized by God, the Holy Spirit, to be preached to the Gentiles, as Paul was already trying to do, as Paul's mission was to do, as a Jew of Jews. Obviously, these Christians should have known this idea already to be preaching to the Gentiles, but God's having to preach it all the more. And maybe he's still having troubles with these clean and unclean laws from the Old Testament, even with the meats. And so God's got to straighten this out. And that's what he's doing. And God certainly understands that it's hard for the Jews to come from the old to the new, because it was a very strict law, around 613 laws of the Mosaic law. And so it's a very difficult thing, no doubt. And so God's still trying to help them, and no doubt he understands. But he still wants them to change. Obviously, the "that word you know" statement in verse 37, the "that word you know," makes it clear that the gospel had been spread so substantially by now that even Cornelius knew of Jesus Christ, perhaps, and his works pretty well. Already as most did in that region, Caesarea of the world, where Jesus mostly walked as a man and preached. And just not long ago, This is still the first century. Peter tells that this preaching of Jesus Christ's doctrine happened after the preaching of John and his baptism to lead everyone to the new teachings of Christ and how he was a forerunner to Jesus Christ. So we're just going over a lot of history right now. And that's why I got to stick so closely to what we're reading, because again, we're trying to go over everything that's being said, the history of what's being said, all the accounts. We've got to understand exactly what the Scriptures are saying. And so Peter, he's just telling about everything that happened. He's recounting. He's telling of the preaching of Jesus Christ's doctrine happened after the preaching of John and his baptism to lead everyone to new teachings. Again, how he was a forerunner, that John, there the immerser, or John the baptizer. Better ways to say John nowadays because of our society would be John the baptizer or John the immerser. Myself, I prefer John the immerser because the proper word is that. But baptizer works too. The problem is you have the Baptist denomination today, which they would link, anyone or any here would might link to that, whether they be Baptist or not. The Baptists actually don't really attest a lot of things as far as being back to John the Baptist. They attest more so to Joseph Smith. So you just got to be careful with some things like that as well. Just another side note. In verse 38, Peter tells how Jesus was the anointed of God, who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and everything he did was good and of healing. So everything Jesus did was good. Everything that Jesus did was healing to the people, whether physically or spiritually. He just tried to heal, just tried to help people. He was a good man. He was a good, righteous man. But Peter tells of the miraculous examples where Jesus healed those who were afflicted with various illnesses, injuries, diseases, even those who were afflicted by the disease of sin itself. Jesus healed all, forgave all, as all would have faith in him and obey him together. Those two things together. Now the next portion of text, let's go ahead and start reading it. Verse 39 through 43. Peter's confession to being an eyewitness of Jesus Christ is what this text is going to be about, if you'd like to categorize it. And we are witnesses of all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. So there's a lot to take out there, but in the second portion of Peter's lesson, he's attesting that him and those with him were eyewitnesses to this Jesus of Nazareth. All the things that were said in the verses prior, I saw it. I'm Peter. I'm one of his apostles. I saw it. I can tell you it's real. And those men who were with him, likely supporting him in this, as they were able to see those miracles as they were around Peter too. Peter, though, I saw it. I saw these things happen. I saw the countless good that he did. I know the life that he lived. He lived a life where he didn't do any harm to anyone. He didn't do anything selfishly. He didn't do anything for monetary gain. He didn't do anything for power or for fame. He did it all to try to genuinely save people or teach what he was trying to teach, and even died for it. So Peter is just attesting to the fact that Jesus is reliable. Jesus is credible, as most all the apostles, if not all, did. So Peter saying, I'm an eyewitness. He states then one of the greatest authenticities of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. That on the third day, after being hung on the cross the first day, he rose from the dead the third day and showed himself openly as being alive in the flesh. He clarifies here, not to everyone, but to witnesses chosen before by God. Peter claims even have ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. How weird would that be, sitting there eating and drinking with Lazarus, or eating and drinking with Jesus, or whoever else resurrected accounts in the Bible you can think of, eating with somebody who was just dead, you perhaps had a funeral for, or memories, a memorial for, and now they're sitting there eating with you again. That would be kind of strange. Not kind of, a lot strange. It'd be like, there's a lot of movies like that today. they're kind of scared of that. I mean, any human being would be kind of scared of that. You know, like Pet Cemetery or something? But it'd be kind of scary a little bit. I mean, it'd only be natural to be a little scary. It's something that's otherworldly for that to happen. But Peter claims how Jesus told him and those with him to preach to the people, to testify that Jesus Christ was actually ordained by God, there in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God, he being Jesus Christ, to be the judge of the living and the dead. Another verse as well to say that Jesus Christ is not only God, but he's also the person of the Godhead is going to be doing the judging itself on the judgment day. Those that are living now and those that are dead. And so, Jesus, Peter's saying, witnessed by all the prophets, witnessed by them, and that through his name, whoever believes in him would receive remission of sins. Of course, believes and obeys according to the totality of the Bible. Now, let's get into this last portion of text. I probably won't read chapter 8. Well, chapter 11. We'll probably read it just one more time, if we have time. But verses 44 through 48. We'll go ahead and go through that. Finish out here. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have just received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. This is a miracle while Peter is actually still preaching. Even more specific, in Acts 11 and verse 15, says there, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning." Peter retells the account. He says, "As I began to speak," it literally happened while he was preaching or whenever he was about to start. And so Peter is probably astonished. Those of the circumcision from Joppa, most likely who came with Peter, were astonished at this moment, being Jews as well. So there were even more Jewish witnesses to what had just happened than Peter. And so probably in chapter 11, whenever he went to Judea, where he was going, and he had that contention there with the Jews, and everybody was hearing about it, well, not just Peter was telling about it, but also those Jews who were with him. So it was good he had even more eyewitnesses. They're astonished because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are being given to who? People who aren't even baptized. So this is like one of the most amazing points of emphasis that God can put to say to the Jew who doesn't want to be a part of any Gentile or anyone else's life, "These people are important to me. Try to save them." And that's exactly why Peter says, "Be baptized." He commanded them to be baptized. Otherwise, why would he say that if it wasn't necessary? Obviously, it was necessary, as it was in every other part of the Bible where they had the example happen. Another thing we can gain from that is obviously that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit being given, the Holy Spirit falling upon those, it's all the same. That is not for salvation. That was just distributing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, clearly as we can see from the totality of the Scriptures discussing such. And that one actually had salvation whenever they obey and they believe in Jesus Christ. And they actually obey by being baptized. That's exactly what's being done here. We'll get to that a little more in just a second. But now, Peter had presented a background. He laid a foundation, and then God supported it with multiple miracles of visions. And now, baptism of the Holy Spirit, or gifts of the Holy Spirit being given. The baptism of the Holy Spirit phrase is really just a phrase that people use to try to describe it. And now it's ready to tell them, Peter is, about what to do to be saved through and by Jesus Christ. And so, again, the Gentiles are of equal importance because of this miraculous example. How do we know that? Because he reaffirms it in Acts 11, verse 14. If you read there, "Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved?" How was baptism necessary for the Jews, for the Gentiles? Because those words that Peter just said, he commanded them to be baptized. Those words were which would save them. That's what he just said there in verse 14 whenever he was talking to fellow Jewish Christians. No doubt probably Jewish Christians. There in chapter 11. To those of the circumcision is really all we have described about them, despite the verse 1 there. Peter and those with him heard these Gentiles now speak in tongues in this passage. Talk about that a little bit. The same miracle is in the beginning of Acts 2, where one is able to speak in many languages at once. To give a description of that, even for those watching online, if you've not read that yet, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, is where this first happens, to my knowledge, When the day of Pentecost, in verse 1, Acts 2, verse 1, When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty wind, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born?" And then you have the nations that were there on that day, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues, verse 11, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Now, interesting here, take all of that to just as an example of what speaking in tongues was, as it's clearly more described. But then also clearly, verse 13, you do not see Peter say in Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, there was no mockery. They're full of new wine. No, Peter and those with him, they know clearly that this is a miracle of God, as he and the other apostles even were able to do before. Peter was there on that day. How would he not know? He was able to do the miracle himself. Of course he knows what it is, how it works. And God gave him the gift, so how would he not know? These people, they're not speaking random craziness. Some people think that speaking in tongues, denominational preachers, denominations get up on these stages, and they'll be speaking in tongues, just la 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 la. That's not speaking in tongues. Or they'll start speaking Italian. That's not speaking in tongues, where nobody can understand what's being said. What did we just read? They can understand each in their own language from which they were in which they were born, where they came from. How is that possible? They were speaking, and at the same time, say Brandon understands Swahili from Africa. Say Bruce understands Chinese. Say Liz understands, I don't know, Russian. And I speak in one language, and they can all hear it in their own languages. That's a miracle. That's what was going on. That's what speaking in tongues is. Speaking at the at one time and everybody hearing it in their own language. That is a miracle. That is spectacular. That's supernatural. So they're not speaking craziness. They're not speaking gibberish. They've not gone mad. Rather, the text clarifies that in doing this miracle, they're saying statements that magnify God after hearing such a message from Peter. And so they magnify God. We just read that. They're believing. They're confessing Christ and God. And perhaps even stating willingness to turn away from their sins. Now understand all that. We've just seen these next three parts of the plan of salvation. A willingness to turn away from their sins, perhaps. After hearing the word of God, they're believing, they're willing to repent, they're magnifying God, they're confessing that Jesus is the Christ, perhaps, magnifying God. They've heard about Jesus Christ. We've already seen these things in the text. And now we're going to have the next step here in just a second while we're talking about this. Now that such had been confirmed by God in multiple ways and miracles, that Gentiles are offered salvation, verified vision from God, Peter feels obligated to baptize them properly in order to be saved. Because Peter understands, I can't save these people. Why? Because according to Acts chapter 11, verse 14, Peter says, "Who will tell you the words which you and all your household will be saved, or by which?" And so Peter understands that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, distributing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Jesus did not say to Peter or teach Peter, "That saves you, Peter, and that will save others." No, he says, go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said those things right before he would ascend to his Father. And so, that's exactly what Peter's doing. Peter's trying to baptize as he's supposed to. Not as God did, just to show them an example to say, these Gentiles are just as important, they deserve, or they need salvation just as you. None of us deserve salvation, of course. God gives it to us graciously and mercifully and lovingly. But this baptism of Jesus Christ for repentance, again, just to clarify, would not be necessary if it would not be necessary if Peter hadn't done it here. But the very fact that he did and then said it was for salvation for them states very clearly that Peter meant it for salvation's sake through Jesus Christ and that it is necessary even for people today who are following the New Testament for salvation through Jesus Christ. And so they were baptized, and they asked Peter and them to stay a few days. Let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We're done with our main text except for Acts 11, which we're probably just not going to read again today because Brandon already read it this morning. But 1 Peter 3:21, we'll just read a couple references here, or maybe just one here. No, a couple. 1 Peter 3:21 says there, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You have the very simple statement that baptism saves us, with the example of the context, even talking about the ark the verse prior. And then you also have the answer of why should I be baptized in the very same verse. That's not what this lesson is about, but I encourage you to read that entire context yourself and that verse more so into that verse yourself. But the Jewish Christians, what do they do here after hearing such? As they trusted Peter, they knew for a fact he was an active and practicing apostle and disciple of Jesus Christ, who had the fullness even of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as God distributed to him, even as himself would God allow, as God would allow. Excuse me. Acts chapter 10, though, in verse 18, when they heard these things, or verse 17, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" That statement, if so many more people would read that statement compared to this text on putting away a law and traditions of man likewise, in this whole context that we talked about, then so many more people would understand that God is supreme over some idea that some guy had in their mind. Verse 18, "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." These Jewish Christians trusted Peter, those with him. They knew he was telling the truth, and they very clearly agreed that such was the case. Even as Jesus taught, they should have known this already. It's just being reemphasized to them in such a way. It was a great, great event with Cornelius and those being saved happening as well. Romans 1, 13 through 17 is going to be the last verse we read, and I'll leave the lesson with you this afternoon. Romans chapter 1. Verses 13 through 17. We read there, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And for an even more straightforward answer again, if you didn't see the lesson this morning, go read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. And Paul puts it so clearly that the old law no longer applies to the Christian today, and that we're under Jesus' new teachings, his new behaviors, his new example. We're under Jesus' new everything. The Old Testament does not use his doctrine for our salvation. We use the New Testament for that. The Old Testament is beautiful. I love the Old Testament. All of us do as Christians. We should. It's Scripture of God. And it's used to further us in Christ by the good examples of faith in God, the good examples of love for God, and examples of brotherly love, even all different things. But it's not for doctrine. And we can see that clearly in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21, this text here, and many other texts likewise. And Hebrews is one of the main books as well that I always mention to read for emphasizing that very well also. So there's a very large account here about Cornelius. Many lessons to be learned. And I hope we learned a lot of different lessons today or relearned a lot of lessons today, and that there's a lot to gain. Whether you've read this passage 1,000 times as a Christian, it doesn't matter. You may be able to learn a little more every single time. And we should always be students of the Word of God. We should never think that we're better than other people or think that we're, all-knowing. But we're always students of the Word of God. We're just humans, and we're all trying to do our best to get to heaven as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ should. If there's anyone who has need of the invitation today, any reason that you might have, prayers for any reason, if you have a sin in your life, make sure you get rid of that sin, whether it be publicly or privately, whatever it might be. If you've not been baptized, we've talked about that a lot today already, you must believe Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Christ before men, be baptized, remissed of your sins, and be added to the kingdom of God, and you must remain faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. If you've done all these things, then you can be confident in the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. You can be confident, you can be hopeful, and you can go to sleep each night on your pillow, and you can understand that if I was to die tonight in my sleep, because none of us are promised tomorrow, I will go to heaven. I will go to paradise. And you don't have to be like the celebrities who say that. You don't have to be like everybody else who says that, who's living this glorious, disgustingly immoral life and saying that still. You can go to sleep confident, obeying the laws of God and obeying Jesus Christ and prioritizing them in your life, knowing that you're going to live with Him someday. You're going to go in heaven someday. And you're going to join the saints that are there crying out, Lord, how long? Just as we read in one of our prior lessons. Lord, how long? If there's any need tonight or this afternoon, come to the front as we stand and sing to our God Almighty together.
Forever, 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 forever